Begin. I want to take a moment and tell Dad how much I appreciate the prayer guide. If you followed that, it was really tremendous. And I've been enjoyed the last few days going through the final words of Christ. So it was a real blessing. So thank you for putting that together for us. Jacob said something. Help me get it right, Jacob. He came up with a good title for a sermon. He said, "Christ is risen tomorrow."
Christ the Lord is risen tomorrow.
Which is a good line, because he's not risen today, he's going to be risen tomorrow as well. And I think about how when we began this Lent, these messages on who did Jesus say he was, I sort of came up with the idea of going in that direction by looking at the last of the book of Acts. We won't look today, but it's going to be kind of a linchpin. The book of Acts ends. And there's Paul, and he's in jail again, and it just ends. And if you think about the Bible, every disciple, there is just an ending. There is no, you know, here's the final story of Peter. Now, we kind of get that from some historical texts. Josephus, a Jewish scholar, wrote a lot of texts and so forth. But they just end. And the message in that is that the message of the gospel is not about Peter, not about Paul, not about Matthew, not about Andrew, anybody. It's about Jesus.
Amen.
Because that's the only story we see where it comes to a good, full ending. We're going to look at a story today, an account, probably a seminal account in the life of Jesus, because the blasphemy charge really heated up after this one. Many things had happened, many signs and wonders, but when Lazarus came out of the grave, all of a sudden the game was really on. And there was some real seriousness about that. And they plotted to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. As a matter of fact, I don't know what happened to Lazarus. You know, I'm asking a few people over the weekend, I said, "What happened to Lazarus?" I said, "You know, he was raised, did he live forever?" And I said, "Well, no, he wasn't raised in a glorified state, probably died naturally, but he could have been killed. Could have been martyred. Some people think he was. I don't know what happened to him." And the point is, it's not about what happened to Lazarus. It's about the Lord and His glory. Now, when I use the word glory, that word is thrown around a lot in Scripture. And it talks about Christ and His glory. Simply, it means Christ doing God things. Things that can't be done in human form. So He demonstrated His glory. Demonstrated, maybe a better word, is the power of being God. And He demonstrated those things. So if we go back through all the passages that we've read, and we get to this point in John chapter 11, there is something that is very interesting taking place, and that is they are questioning the love of the Lord. Do you ever question the Lord? Do you ever question, you know, why did you stay there and not come here? Why did you allow this and not that? Why did this happen? If you don't question, I'll just tell you, I'll do all the questioning for you. Because I question many times, why did this happen? Why did it go that way? And I think about when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead. And you remember what the Scripture says there? Let's just read the passage. "A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha." This is chapter 11 of John, verse 2. "It was Mary who anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" Around our house, we use the term emotional blackmail. There's one right there. The guy you love is ill. Just telling you. Verse 4 there. "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after he said to his disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again,' the disciples said, 'Rabbi, the Jews are now seeking to stone you. Are you really,'" and I use the word really, it's not in there, "'are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. So for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Let us go to him. And I'm sure they're like, what are you talking about? For our sake. You're glad you weren't there. Anyway, they go to him. So Thomas called the twain, said to his fellow disciples, let us go. Let us also go that we may die with him. They thought Jesus was going to be killed. We're going to go. Let's just follow him into death. Jesus came and he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. That's a significant number, as we've probably talked about before. In the Jewish culture, they really sensed that the spirit hovered for 3 days, but after 3 days went to Abraham's bosom and the spirit was no longer there. So 4 days is real significant here. Because once a guy had been dead for 4 days, he's really dead. That's it. You know, the body's there and his spirit is in Abraham's bosom and all that. He's not coming back. So 4 days is pretty significant there. Verse 18. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And I can imagine her seated in the house. You know, because we remember Mary from earlier, right? What happened? Martha was in the kitchen and Mary was out. But Mary was there, and I can imagine seated in the house. You ever sit like this? You might not. I do not have to ask. I don't have to ask, although I do ask. And I don't know, people getting married, is this something you might want to know? You don't have to ask when somebody else is upset, do you? You know. They walk across the floor and you know. Our house, the way the kitchen cabinets close, we know something's wrong. Because they close differently when something's wrong. Or you get that picture. Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha went out to meet him. And she said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's your fault. Now, we'll get into that in a minute. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he is calling for you. And when she heard it, she arose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but he was in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise and go quickly to go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved and his spirit greatly troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So Jesus said, see how he loved him. The Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying? Now let's stop our reading there for now. There's some questioning of Jesus going on here. Really, really good questioning. We see the grace of the Lord that has been happening all through the book, all through the text, all through his 3 years of ministry, all through his 3 years of ministry on the earth. And he had demonstrated love for them. And I want to suggest this morning that the way God loves us is he has come to us. He has revealed himself to us. He sends his presence. He does not love us because of giving us wealth or health and all these things. Those might come. They might be here for a season and they fleet and they go away. But he loves us by being here with us. God's love is giving himself to us. John 3:16, you know it, right? For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only son. In John 17, that prayer This is eternal life, that they may know that you are the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. God gave. Now, I remember an Easter. One Easter. I don't know what happened, but we got gifts. I mean, not just an Easter, but we got, you remember that? We got all these gifts. I mean, you know, I don't know, my mother, I don't know if it was a, you know, a thing they did, but anyway, we got gifts. And I was like, this is a new turn in this whole thing. Not just candy. And I remember my brother got these little play things. You go out and, you know, you do in the yard, you know, kind of a play set of a rake and a shovel and so forth. And he was real thrilled with that. I don't remember what I got, but I remember there were gifts, unexpected gifts. Do you like unexpected gifts? I really do. You know, last night when Jacob said he's going to get stuff to make milkshakes, you know, milkshakes. And he came in, and usually we have to get cookies and cream ice cream because that's Christy's favorite. And we get cookies and cream ice cream, but last night he came in with Reese Pieces ice cream. And I was like, okay, game on, right? You know, and we scooped that stuff in, made milkshakes, and it was good. And I enjoyed it. It was unexpected. Jesus' love is something unexpected. Remember that before this time, things were based on contracts. You do this for me, I do that for you. You do this for me, I do that for you. But Jesus is turning that upside down and saying, I'm doing this for you, and you do nothing for me. I do this because I, what? Love you. But look at these questions. Three questions. We see one in verses 20 and 21, one in verse 32, and one down in verse 36. We'll get to it in a minute. The first one was Martha's question. Martha said, when she heard he was coming, she went out to meet him and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I can see that question. I can understand that. Where were you, Lord? Why weren't you here? We sent for you in time. And she may have expanded upon that a little bit. Ain't I heard from the disciples that you stay two more days over there instead of coming to me immediately? And the second question was from Mary. Mary came to where Jesus was. She fell on his feet and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The implication again, if only you would have shown up when I asked. We sent for you and you did not come. Where were you, Lord? And the third question in verses 36 and 37, Jesus wept and the Jews looked and they said, see how much he loved him. And they said amongst themselves, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, if he was here, this man may not have died. So the questioning again and again and again of Jesus, and the questions were all about what? Why were you not here? And you know, and I think we ask questions of the Lord, and sometimes we ask the wrong questions, and sometimes we ask the right question. The wrong question is generally, where were you? The right question is, Lord, what are you up to? How are you going to show your glory through this? Because the Scripture says, he loved them, therefore he delayed coming back so that Lazarus would die a physical death. You say, how is that love? The love was that he was going to visit them again and Lazarus was going to raise from the dead and they would get to know more of Christ and understand his resurrection power. You see, sometimes when kids are small, you tend to say, don't stick that in the outlet because it's bad for you. Well, you might not explain it like that, right? You put stuff in the outlet. Don't do that, you know, because you love the baby. But Jesus responds in three ways, and I want to mention these three ways. First of all, he responds with truth. Now, truth is a thing that is not fuzzy, but people make it quite fuzzy. In verse 31, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She questions, but she has not given up on him. She questions, where were you, Lord? But, you know, she really sees that the Lord still has the power. If you would have been here, he would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you say, God will do through you. And here's the mystery. The arrival of that day, and sometimes you don't think the day is going to come, but the arrival of that day was the demonstration that the Messiah was more than just a prophet, but the Messiah held keys to not only life here, but life again. and life resurrected. And we see this resurrection power coming through. And there is a truth there. And the truth is simply this. He is the resurrection and the life. If you would have been here, he would not have died. And she says, well, don't you believe in the resurrection? And Martha greatly and rightly says, you know, I believe that on the last day he will be resurrected. I believe in the resurrection. And Jesus stops her in her tracks and says, I want you to tell you something, Martha. I'm the one who had the keys to resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. I am He. And I'm going to show you that in just a few minutes. Well, He might not have said it like that. I'm going to demonstrate this to you. And sometimes we look for Jesus in the wrong places. And we look for Jesus to do great things for us now instead of saying, you know, He is the resurrection and the life. Not only do I live kingdom now, but I have a hope for kingdom in eternity. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you in the pit. I went through the other day Psalm 103. As a matter of fact, as we were taking communion last week, I could not help but get away from Psalm 103. I've been quoting Psalm 103 daily for the past few months. And each of those things, the benefits of knowing God are there. But one of the benefits, it says, you have redeemed me from the pit. Now Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Kind of a two-pronged thing there. It's nothing for me to bring your body back. But I want you to live. Not just live in body, but live in soul, live in spirit. And it says in Scripture, as we looked last week, that Jesus tasted death. I'm talking about communion. We'd celebrate this in communion. So that we will not taste death. Yeah, my clay pot has been cursed and it will be discarded. But my soul will live. I will not go to the pit. I will not go anywhere but to be in His presence. Jesus said, it's better for me that I go. Because when I go, I'm going to send a comforter. He's going to live in you. And it's also good that I go because as I go, you will have the power of my death turned into the power of resurrection. I will taste death so that you don't have to taste death. We had a hailstorm. What, last week, week before, anybody have? I mean, our yard looked like it had snowed. I mean, everywhere. And I was concerned about the cars. You know, I'm going, oh, the cars are going. And they were fine. And I was out there, and we have, it knocked so many leaves and limbs off that the drain at the top of the yard was clogged. And I'm out there unclogging the thing so the water will run down the yard. And all of a sudden, it starts to hail again. Yes. You know. And I'm not the smartest knife in the drawer, right? But I know enough to get in out of the hail. And I was, you know, kind of running through the mud down the yard to come in. And I'm sure the neighbors who probably were looking out the window at me were like, you know, there he is again, you know, the bun man. He's always, you know, up to something. And I'm coming there and I get inside. And when I get inside, of course, I can now look out and I can see the hail fall, but it is not bothering me because I'm now protected. I want to be protected. I do not want to taste death. And Jesus came so that we might have resurrection, yes. But that's, can I even say, in some ways secondary? Because what we really want is life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I don't want to just have a body that doesn't have life. I want to have the soul that has life and bring the body along with that later. The second thing, he not only expresses truth that I'm that resurrection, I'm the one that created the world, I am He. You're looking for a resurrection, I'm the guy. But he also had strong emotion. Now it says when he went over to the tomb, he wept. And, you know, When I hear that, and I cannot tell you all the reasons he wept, but sometimes we immediately go to the point where he lost his friend Lazarus, therefore he wept. But you know, that kind of didn't make a lot of sense in one way because he knew he was about to raise him again. So he said he wept. But if you go to the scripture, it says this: he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, the word deeply moved we see there, and we see it again in verse 38, and we see it three other times in the Gospels. He was deeply moved and greatly troubled, therefore he wept. Now, when you think of the word deeply moved, it is an interesting definition. The Greek word there talks about being deeply moved in his spirit. It's not a word of compassion, but more of a word of rebuke. Really more of a warning. The other word, greatly troubled, signifies being shaken or being agitated even. So he was greatly moved and deeply troubled. Now, what was he greatly moved and deeply troubled about? Probably about their anticipation, what was going on around him, their questioning of him, maybe what the Jews were up to. But he was deeply moved and greatly troubled, and therefore he wept. Maybe he wept that there was the need for a resurrection. Maybe he looked at Lazarus and he said, you know, there was never a need for man to die because God created man to walk with him and sin came. Satan brought sin and tempted man. And man ever since has been cursed with his death. Maybe he was angry at death. I don't really know. But he was visibly upset and visibly moved. And I think about these emotions. And it is really too easy just to pass them off as he was sorry because his friend had died. There's something deeper at play. I ask the question, what are you sorry about? What moves your heart? You know, when you look at people and you see them in a very sinful state, do you want to just put up a wall and keep them out there? Or do you have a deeply troubled and moved spirit? And do you weep over the atrocities that Satan has perpetrated on this earth? Not just death, but I mean death, not physically, but spiritually. I look at people and sometimes I look at them and I'm thinking, you know, can't you understand? And in my arrogance, I wonder, why can't they understand? Instead of crying because Satan has blinded them. Jesus had this emotion, very interesting emotion. So the third response to their questioning, he gave them some truth. He showed emotion. By the way, it's okay to show emotion, right? A real emotion. And number three, he had a powerful action. Now let's go back to the passage and start with verse 39 and read what you know really well. Actually, verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." I love Martha. I am so much like, I really identify with Martha. You know, that's not going to work. Yeah. Martha and I, we could have started OSHA way back when, you know, and hail everybody. Yeah, that's, you know, you can't run with scissors, can't do that. Yeah. We're good, you know, and pointing out everything that's wrong and how it's not going to work and how you better count your chickens before they hatch and all that kind of stuff. But she was there. She said, "Lord, you know, if we do this, I appreciate you coming. We've got, you know, deviled eggs and all back at the house for, I appreciate you coming. You know, we're here. I'm glad you're here. But if we remove that stone, it's going to cause an odor to fall upon the people here." Jesus said to her, though, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see," what does your Bible say? "The glory of God." If you believe, you will see. Now, the scripture talks all through about one thing that is required of us. We get salvation by the grace of our Lord, not by our works. We do not earn salvation. We do not earn His love. We do not earn anything. But one thing is required of us, and that is that we believe. That we believe. I believe. Last week we had the Apostles' Creed. I believe. I believe in the Lord. And he said to her, I love this verse. Maybe one of the greatest verses in Scripture that teaches us about who the Lord really is. "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Let me stop for a minute and ask, what do you believe in God for? Do you believe God that He will take you from life to life? Do you believe the Lord when He says, you know, you don't need to worry about these things, what you eat, what you drink, and what you wear, because if you seek My kingdom first, these things will be taken care of? Do you believe the Lord in that? Yet do you believe the Lord for healing? Do you believe the Lord for necessities? Verse 41, so they took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. That's the great beginning of a prayer. Thank you, Lord. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. I'm doing this so that they will believe. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with the linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now I want to ask, some of you have little descriptions there in your scripture of the next thing to come. Do you have a little line there? After verse 44, does it say what the next passage is going to be about? What does it say? They plotted to kill him. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but if I saw a man raise somebody from the dead, my next inclination would not be to trifle over death and life issues with him. Now, he gets this. This metaphysical stuff that I struggle with, he didn't struggle with. I always struggled with life until Jacob was born. And I remember being in the delivery room, and there was Jacob. And I was just, you know, I was overwhelmed. I was standing there, you know, and here he was alive in his mother's womb. And so all of a sudden he's there, he's alive. And I said, okay, Lord, life is not an issue for you. Have any of you been watching this giraffe give birth? How can you not? Somebody got me on this a month ago, and I watched for about an hour, and I said, when is it going to happen? I'm glad I didn't stay with it, because you're going to do it. Well, anyway, April had her baby. Did you see the delivery? And there's that giraffe. And it's just laying there. I said, it's dead. And she's licking on it and so forth, and finally it lifts its head. And here's this giraffe, minutes old, that giraffe lifts its neck, and he shakes his head off. So how did the giraffe know to do that? Not long after, that giraffe is up. And he falls down, up, falls down, up, falls down. Finally, she is up. And kind of walking around a little bit. Next thing you know, mama giraffe is feeding the baby giraffe. And I'm like, this is amazing to watch. Life is amazing. Jesus holds the keys to life. He has no problem with life. We have a problem with life. We've been cursed with physical death. He didn't even have a problem with physical death. You know, we understand that Lazarus has moved, his soul has moved on. I'm going to show you something. I can even bring his body back. And one day, in that last day, I'll bring all the bodies back and they'll be reunited. And they won't be perishable. We read perishable a little while ago. Perishable any longer, they'll be indestructible, glorified bodies. Just as Jesus, when he rose, he got this glorified body again. You know, he was there. As a matter of fact, in the upper room, it says they were there waiting on Jesus, and the doors were shut, and there he was. That's a glorified body. Came, there he was. Well, you know, that's another discussion. But this is the glory of Jesus. Jesus raised Lazarus because he is the resurrection. He said, it is good that I love them so much that I stay for two more days so that Lazarus dies so I can show them that I am the resurrection and the life. It would have been too easy for me just to be there and prevent Lazarus from dying. But I want to show them something stronger. I am the resurrection and the life even after it happens. We pray so much of the time, we want preventative maintenance. We have preventative medicine. Everything to prevent. And so much of the time we spend walking around in life, Lord, protect me from. When the Lord says, I have a plan for you, and this plan is not for your jollies, but it is for my glory. And if you allow me to let your life fall into my hands for my glory, you will not only receive real life, you'll be resurrected with me, and you will reign. The word reign in Scripture is pretty interesting. Furthermore, you'll be joint heirs with me in the kingdom of God. So what implications does this have for us? Number one, resurrection. The resurrection life is an ultimate certainty. The Bible talks about each of us standing before the judgment. Standing in the judgment. And in so doing, there are people, there's the white throne judgment when every deed, every thought, everything is laid bare so that there is a judgment for that. But there's a second book that is open, and it's the Lamb's Book of Life. And these people will not have to stand in that judgment because they have been excused, because their life is seen as clean because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I want to be in that reality of having the Lord cleanse my life so that I stand not on my own record, but I stand on the record of Jesus Christ. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, it says in Hebrews 7:25, because He always lives to intercede for them. I'm not going to be saved a little bit, but be saved completely. Everything saved. When I trust Him, I'm saved immediately in my spirit. I get that. But He's not even going to let your clay pot go to waste. He's going to raise that again one day. When I trust in Him, I'm saved immediately in my spirit. I'm saved from the penalty of sin. As I grow in Christ, I'm saved from the power of sin. But I'm also saved from the effects of sin. And that I will participate in the resurrection and the life. We have at times in our house when we have a small amount of food. It may be something that's left over and we'll get and we'll divide it up. You know, you're really going to divide it up. And we want everybody to get to participate. And then sometimes we have, and we have right now in our refrigerator, I opened it yesterday, and there are these styrofoam containers. And one of them says mine. The other one says not mine. I don't know who they belong to, but they have marked them. This is mine. And I have a rule that I laid down years ago, which nobody goes by. Once it comes in the house, it's fair game. Nobody goes by that, though. And every now and then we'll have something good and somebody will say, where did it go? You ever had that expression? Where did it go? And they'll start looking around, you know, and somebody will sheepishly, you know, I did it. Let me say this. The glory of our redemption will not be complete until the day I receive my resurrected body. When one day, I don't know when this day will be, it may be today, we'll have a funeral service for Andy Bunn. Well, they'll say James Andrew probably. And I'll be laid there. And family and friends will come around and they will remember Andy and we'll praise the Lord a little, they'll praise the Lord a little bit, and we get that. But when that happens, I want you to know Andy will not be there. Andy's body's there. Andy did not die. Andy's soul moves from life to life. But even one day, Andy's old body will be resurrected and rejoined with his soul, and I'll be in a glorified state. And I don't know what that state, we did that study on heaven a couple years ago. I don't know what it will be. But it will not be age 52 body. Age 52 body doesn't feel as good as age 32 body. It'll be something different. We will not be disembodied spirits in the world to come, but redeemed spirits in redeemed bodies in a redeemed universe. Finally, the second thing, resurrection is a present reality, and we need to live with the resurrection power in our lives. It is urgent that you listen carefully to this, John said. Anyone who believes in what I'm saying right now and aligns himself with the Father, who has, in fact, put me in charge, has at this very moment real, lasting life. Jesus has the keys to life. Nowhere else can you find the keys to life. Everything else smells of death. I think about how Mark Mildred said, you know, there's a three identification facts that come into place when you think about Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus died on the Roman cross. We talked about that last week. I won't go through it again. The tomb was found empty, and soon after, people started running into Jesus again. And I think about how these women came early in the morning, and, you know, he's not there. It's empty. He's not there. Go tell Peter and John. They came and looked, and it's not there. Do you remember what happened to Peter right before the crucifixion? He was in the courtyard, and they started accusing him. You're one of them. You follow him. No, I don't. No, I don't. You know, leave me alone. You know, get out of my privacy, all this kind of stuff. Little girl said, you're one of them. No, I'm not. And there's Peter, and he's coming. And I can imagine Peter on the inside said, oh, my goodness. You know, here he is. The last thing I said about him was, you know, I denied him as he said I would. I went and cried about that, but I've not been able to reconcile that. And Jesus came, and he and Peter reconciled together. I think about how that there was at the tomb that day, much like at the tomb of Lazarus, a stone rolled in front. It was protected by the Roman seal, which was the garment placed there with the insignia on each end. There was a contingent of soldiers, and all that was gone, and the tomb was empty. And I want to say this to you. Whatever you're dealing with in life, whatever your doubts that you might have, whatever frustrations, whatever questions you might have, bring them to the Lord. He is not too big for questions. He's not too big for doubts. He's not too big for anything. He can roll the stones away from all the stuff in your life, and you can be resurrected in many aspects of your life. In 1 Kings 8:21, it says that the Lord is God, follow Him. Joshua 24 says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. In John chapter 1, but as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Have you received Him? Do you know the Lord? The stone is rolled away. Admit you're a sinner. Admit you need a substitute. I cannot stand before the Lord on my own record. I need someone to stand for me, and the Lord does that. This week, Dennis Kinlaw died. Dennis Kinlaw, you may have never heard his name, a tremendous man of God, president of Asbury College for years. And I have had a mind that was just a mind that I admired, because he had a mind to think through the implications of Scripture. And he talked about as being a young person from Lumberton, North Carolina, going to hear Henry Clay Morrison preach. And he said he heard this guy preach, and he said he was just sitting there, an unbeliever, and he kept hearing him preach. And he started, Henry Clay Morrison said, I was accused of a crime. And I went into the courtroom, and as I was in the courtroom, I sat and they had a public defender assigned to me. And I was there, and all of a sudden this public defender got up and he said, this man is guilty of the crime with which he has been accused. But all of a sudden this public defender looked at the judge and he said, but Father, I want to pay for this man's crime. And Dennis Kinlaw said, in that moment, in that message, I started to realize that he was talking about the Lord being the judge and His Son being my advocate and paying the price for me. And we see that relationship of a courtroom relationship, and we get that. But do you know the first relationship that the Lord had with His people, if we go way back to Abraham, was a relationship of a father to a son. And it's not just that we have been excused from the penalty of our sin because of what Christ did. But the Lord wants to love us like a father loves his children. He wants a relationship with you. That empty tomb, yeah, it means that Jesus is alive. Praise the Lord for that. That empty tomb means a lot of things. It means that there is forgiveness. Yes, we get that. But that empty tomb means that you can have a new life in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Go back to Peter. There was the Peter that was, you know, had a sword one day and scared of a girl the next day. But this Peter became a new man and started preaching to thousands in Jerusalem without fear. I'll tell you another story. I can tell you the story of a Christian who grew up in a church that did not know Christ. And she went to college, and a girl came to the dorm, a girl we've known for years, and she came to the dorm, and she shared the gospel with Christy. She brought the light into her life, and Christy responded, and she got a new life. There's a young boy whose father was a preacher, and I heard everything there is to hear. Came to Christ in an early age, but you know, I started driving the bus of my own life. And the Lord convicted me about that. And I said, Lord, it's either going to be all you or all me. One or the other here. And I said, I want to be totally surrendered to you. And the Lord gave me a new heart, a new life. A person who used to play tennis on the tennis team, and we were sorry, who would throw rackets and break rackets at my own, you know, impetuous, fly off the handle temper. Got softened. A person who used to look at other people for what he could get out of them. And God changed my eyes to see people as persons who are valuable to the Lord and who matter to Him. because God gave me a new life. And we could all share testimonies. Some of us were in the gutter. Some of us were sitting in church. But we all have a testimony. But if you don't have a testimony, I invite you to consider the claims of Christ and realize that the gospel message is the light of the world. And it's not just some esoterical thing we talk about out there. It's real. Lord, I want to know you. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to understand what resurrection is really all about. There's a new life in Christ. Didn't make you better than anybody else, but it makes you able to stand before the Lord and say, I have no record to stand on, but I stand on the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about resurrection and the power of a body coming back from the dead, it's a little bit daunting for us to consider that because we don't see that very often. But Father, more than that, I pray that you will help us to believe that as we participate in death physically, that we are also able to participate in life because of Jesus Christ. I pray that as we live life now and live life then, that you will help us to understand it's only by your power that we have the ability to even conceptualize something like resurrection. When Jesus said the words on the cross, "It is finished," it meant that Satan had no more power over those who believe. And the simple words that if we believe in you, we will have eternal life ring true. Lord, all the finer points of doctrine and theology and all those things that are very difficult to understand are not really at issue. The issue is, Lord, do we believe like Martha and Mary and others? And I say, Lord, that I believe. I simply believe. And I pray, Lord, that there will be people in this room who can come to a place that they put aside all their own hang-ups and simply believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in heaven and the earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord. Yes, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, buried. And I believe, Lord, that you have saved me. And you can save me to the uttermost. And you will safely see me from this life to the next life. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen and amen.